Our second scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding on to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slaughter, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person."
All right, as we're going to continue on in Mark this week in chapter 7. Last week, if you remember, we saw Jesus. He did some pretty incredible things. We saw a lot of the more common stories that a lot of people would know about him feeding 5,000, walking on water. And he also healed numerous people from diseases and in a crowd that was there as well. In the midst of that, we also observed the hardness of heart of the disciples, that they were missing the point of the reality of who Jesus is and how those miracles were pointing to his identity as the Son of God. And were the disciples amazed? Yes, they were, but their hearts were hardened, and they did not see the deep spiritual truths that these experiences were revealing. We also looked at the numerous comparisons between those stories, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water. We saw the comparisons between those stories and the Israelites' time in the wilderness. God provided time and time again in the wilderness for his people, but time and time again, they forgot what God had done in the past and did not have faith in who God is. And their hearts were hardened, and they complained. They whined, and they died in the wilderness. All they were concerned about was physical realities, physical needs, and they missed the point. They missed knowing God, loving him, and seeing the great deliverance he had provided for them. Likewise, the disciples at this time, they're confused. They're wondering "Who is this man who calms the storm, who feeds 5,000, and who walks on water?" You know, they see the physical realities, but they do not see the deeper identity of Christ and the great salvation through him that is being given to them. Also, the crowds in chapter 6, they wanted to crown Jesus as an earthly king. And then later, they only wanted physical healing, and they did not crave the teaching of Christ and the spiritual healing that only he can provide. Many were missing the point. You know, they're focusing on externals, physical realities, rather than seeing the spiritual truth. You know, hearts are hard, and they needed to be softened in order to receive Jesus by faith. And so it is from that backdrop that we enter into chapter 7, where Jesus has this encounter with the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and this is just another group that is missing the point. This passage ultimately is a crucial passage in understanding Jesus' mission as the Son of God, as well as understanding God's word and God's heart. As Jesus at one point says in this passage, listen. You know, so let us listen to his words here today. Let us pray as we begin. Father, as we get into your word this morning, we thank you for your word that you've given us, just that we can know you through it. Lord, help us today just to see the truth of your word. Help us to see the message that is brought here, and help us depend on your word alone and to look to your Son as our Savior. Just Holy Spirit, fill us this morning. Open our hearts to see the truth of your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the first just kind of portion of this passage, I'm just going to call it tradition. So if you think of Fiddler on the Roof, you know, what does Tavier say? Tradition, right? And that's kind of the idea here, but that's a little bit what's going on. There's this debate between Jesus about the tradition of the elders versus God's law, God's word. And so this passage, it presents a clear conflict and distinction between Jesus and the Pharisees, you know, between God's word, their tradition, and Jesus' authority and their tradition. And to be honest, I think we face the same conflict today between the biblical authority of God's word versus human tradition and cultural values. It's still something we still are facing today. So looking at this passage, the Pharisees, they travel from Jerusalem, and they travel from there just to challenge Jesus. And when you think about it, it is a little bit ridiculous that their best play is an issue of whether or not they wash their hands. You know, that's whether the disciples wash their hands. That they come all the way from Jerusalem just to challenge Jesus on this point. You know, they hear of all Jesus is doing, the miracles, all those different things, and yet they call him out on a trivial issue such as, hey, your disciples, they're not washing their hands. You know? So why would they do such a thing? To the Pharisees, you know, any break from tradition was deeply offensive. Now, what is meant by the tradition of the elders? That's the issue here, the tradition of the elders. You know, are we talking about the law, you know, God's word that was given to Moses? No, we're not talking about that. The tradition of the elders were rabbinical writings and commentaries that were, in theory, based on the law at best. These writings established a whole new code of rules and laws for how to remain undefiled and how to be clean. And these laws were meant to be a fence to keep them from breaking the actual law, the law of Moses. You know, it was a barrier before the barrier of God's law. You know, rules basically to keep you from breaking other rules. Now, what had happened through the years was that this tradition had become elevated over the law, over God's actual word given through Moses. You know, no longer were they keeping God's law, but they were keeping the tradition of the elders, which, as a result, oftentimes, as you create more and more rules, it ended up being contrary to the actual law of God. And so the end result was that their religion became merely that of keeping rules and outward purity, and that was what made you righteous before God. You know, inward purity was lost to them, as well as a relationship with the living God. You know, so it was more of a robotic relationship, you know, following rules, enforcing them upon others, and looking good before others as you displayed your obedience to that tradition. And so this tradition, it had become a manipulation of the actual law of God, making it something man could control and use for their own intentions, purposes, and power. All that to say, it's not that the Pharisees didn't necessarily have a desire, you know, they did have a desire to be holy. They did, but their approach to God was on their own terms, their own tradition, and adherence to it, over and against the word of God, and really against the very heart of God. And so now getting to this issue, the matter of washing hands, there was a law given in Exodus that required the priests to wash their hands before they entered the tabernacle, you know, the presence of God. And under the Pharisees, though, this became washing hands after many occasions, not just when going into the tabernacle, but before eating, leaving the marketplace, just as some examples. And their point was to constantly be washing their hands so they would not have anything on them that would defile them. You know, they were stretching the law beyond its intent. You know, this is not to say that, of course, washing hands is not a good idea. Washing hands, of course, is a good idea. We know we should do that. You know, it's cleanliness, prevents germs, diseases, all those types of things. But that was not the Pharisees' intent here. They made this act of hand washing into a matter of religious practice through which purity could be obtained. Now, however, in their blindness, they only had a view for purity in terms of physical washing and other external observances, thinking that is what you made you clean and undefiled before God. You know, if my skin is clean, then I'm good. I'm good before God. I'm righteous before him. And it is to this that Jesus will ultimately speak and address, that uncleanness doesn't come from what's on our skin. It comes from our heart. Now, this hand washing, it was a very simple thing. It was really just cupping handful of water and just kind of rubbing your hands, and that's all it was. It wasn't anything, you know, this big ornate thing, you know, and there was a big ritual, just simply just washing your hands that way. And that's all it was. And so it really is kind of very legalistic to confront Jesus on this point, and really foolhardy as well. And so much so that Jesus, he doesn't even address this specific point. He says nothing about the hand washing itself. You know, he instead goes right to the heart, and he confronts their whole tradition, and that's why he quotes Isaiah to describe the Pharisees, their hearts, and what they have done with their tradition. And he says there, you know, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And so he goes right to that. He doesn't say anything about the hand washing. He just goes right to the core of the issue here. And so Jesus, he quotes Isaiah, to bring up right away that the issue at hand is not hand washing or whatever minute point of your tradition that you want to attack me with. Jesus' response is that your whole tradition is an error, resulting in outward lip service of love for God, but inward rejection of God. You know, vain worship and defiance of God's law in deference to your own tradition. You know, you have elevated personal piety, personal righteousness over love for God and dependence on him. And as a result, he says to them, you know, you do not follow the commands of God and have let go of them. You are not following God, but yourself, your tradition, your self-made religion. So yes, the Pharisees, they looked outwardly pious, you know, as they followed their tradition. They were passionate, they were zealous, they put forth great effort, and they looked in many ways moral. But it was all in the name of tradition and not sincere devotion to God's word and surrender to him. You know, thinking about how the law, you know, says, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that was ultimately not their focus. It was about what they could do to be moral and righteous on their terms, and they really thought they were keeping the law and living holy and blameless lives before him through their tradition. And so sadly, as a result, they lost sight of the intent of the outward purity and ceremonial laws that God had given them. You know, the intent of those laws was to point them to their need for inward purity before God, you know, the cleansing of the heart which no outward washing or avoidance of physical defilement could accomplish. Their hearts needed to be cleansed by something else. And so they no longer saw their need for God and his mercy and forgiveness, for they were clean and holy because they followed their tradition. And so Jesus, he goes right to the heart of the issue here, pointing out the blindness of the Pharisees and the vanity of their worship and teachings. Just thinking about this first whole concept of the passage about tradition, in our hearts, I think we need to be very cautious that we never elevate anything over the word of God. You know, we must treasure God's word, we must value it, and live according to it, and there's nothing that we can place over top of it. God and his word, they are the authority. To elevate anything against his authority is to defy God and go pridefully in your own direction away from the living God who has given us his living word. And so just to encourage us to surrender to his word, don't add to it, don't take away from it, but put your faith in God and his word that you may live and have sight. The second portion of this passage is, I have it titled, Missing the Point. And this, Jesus does bring up one issue here. He talks about the issue of the Korban vow, and I'll explain that a little bit. And he brings specific attention to this by saying, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your tradition. And Jesus then first references the law given by God to Moses, you know, the commandment, the fifth commandment, which we know about honoring your father and mother. He quotes that. And then another commandment from Exodus 21, about not disrespecting or cursing your parents, you know, and that there's a serious consequence that comes from doing that. But then Jesus, you know, in bringing out the command, he says, this is what God's law says, but you have created this tradition, this Korban vow, that allows you to get out of that commandment. You know, you've elevated this Korban vow over the commandments of the law of Moses, of honoring your parents. And so basically, the way, just to explain this, the way this worked was that an Israelite could take this korban vow, in which they would devote their money or property or something of value to God, you know, and they would, and that could no longer be used for whatever it was intended to be used for. So this was set aside as an offering to God. It was devoted to God. And so you could legally, through this korban vow, dedicate your wealth to God, and in turn, you could exclude your parents or whoever from any right or any benefit from your property, wealth, because, well, these items, hey, they've been devoted to God. I can't give them to you. And that's how this worked. You know, in other words, as parents aged, sons were to take care of their parents, especially in that society. And in selfishness, they would take this korban vow in order to get out of caring for their parents and giving them the financial aid they needed. And in turn, they also looked pious because, hey, they were devoting things to God. This also gets further twisted because say the son at some point regrets this oath, you know, that they've made it rashly, or let's even give them the benefit of the doubt that they, you know, genuinely wanted to devote their wealth to God, but they at some point say, well, I want to get out of this vow. I need to take these things back because I have needs to do, that my parents have needs. The Pharisees then, by their tradition, would not even release a person from their vow, and they would hold them to it, not allowing them to do anything for their parents, you know, to help with financial needs, medical expenses, or even to perform religious duty. And so this tradition, this vow, was upheld over the commandment of the Mosaic law of honoring your parents. And that's where Jesus attacks them at. So whether or not you caught all that or not, you can see that it was a tangled mess. And within all that, the tradition was upheld over the law and over the word of God. And the tradition was used to get out of fulfilling the Mosaic law. You know, the ins and outs of that situation, that they're complicated, but we can liken it today to the twisted ins and outs of many of our legal structures and legal systems, regulations, which oftentimes can tie people's hands from simply doing the intended good that is that everyone wants to see happen. So at the end of the day, the simple law of God was disobeyed in favor of tradition, and this korban vow was just one example. And truly and sadly, the hearts of these Pharisees and teachers of the law were far from God. They were missing the point of God's word, and even working against it. You know, they could not see that their need for a Messiah, and they did not see what makes them unclean. And it is to this point that Jesus' teaching ultimately turns in this encounter. And so the last part of this passage is some critical teaching from Jesus. And I just titled it, Why Jesus Has Come. You know, after speaking to the Pharisees about the korban vow, Jesus then calls to the crowd and he says to them, listen up, you know, pay attention, understand what I'm about to say. You know, pay very close attention. And what he is going to say is of vital importance. He's going to address, you know, what is the source of defilement? What is the source of uncleanness? What is the deeper level that the ceremonial laws point to? You know, is it just physical uncleanness, touching things that are ceremonially unclean? Is that what defiles you? Is it things of this physical world that defile? Is the uncleanness that separates us from God, is it external? Is it things outside of me? And Jesus answers that very emphatically, saying, no, you know, listen up. Nothing on the outside makes you unclean. Rather, what makes you unclean is what comes out of you. You know, Jesus here is attacking the delusion that sinful people can attain purity through external cleansing that does nothing for the defilement of the heart. Jesus is calling them to look beyond the physical realities and see the spiritual truth of their sin. You know, sin is not an external issue. It's something we can blame on physical factors. It is a matter of the human heart. You know, don't be deluded. And I think these delusions about the source of evil and sin, they exist today. You know, I'm basically a good person. You know, it's X, Y, and Z who are the problem. You know, or I can be good enough on my own. I can achieve that. I can, my good deeds outweigh my bad. Or I'm this way because of, and they blame some other source for the reasons they are the way they are. You know, those delusions still exist. We don't want to face the truth of our sinful nature. I don't want to face that. You know, we play the blame game, and we deceive ourselves thinking we are moral, you know, better than most, or whatever deceptions we put in there. Again, the heart is deceitful above all else, as Jeremiah tells us. Fortunately, though, Jesus, he faced the truth, and he faced the truth of our sinful nature, and he did not deny it, and he came to bring us from death to life. So after addressing the crowd, Jesus, he goes into a home where the disciples, then they ask Jesus privately to explain this to them. You know, what are you talking about here, Jesus? Jesus, very matter of fact, he says, are you so dull? I always find that funny how he just says those comments like that, but it's a very matter of fact truth. You know, disciples, you're not getting it. You know, they don't get it at all. They don't see the spiritual truth Jesus is pointing to. They're seeing all the physical miracles. They're seeing what Jesus has been doing, but they're missing the point of his teaching. You know, they really, at this point, they're no different than the crowds. You know, their hardness of heart is preventing them from seeing the spiritual truth they need to see. So Jesus then, he teaches them here, and quite literally he goes to the heart of the issue. He says, you know, food and washing, those are all outside of you. They have nothing to do with making you unclean. They don't go to your heart, but they go to your stomach, and then they leave your body. Obviously, biologically food doesn't go to your heart, but Jesus is using the word heart far beyond the biological sense here and pointing to a spiritual understanding of the heart. You know, the heart is the center of human personality, determining our action, inaction. The heart describes your spirit, who you are, your essence, and your nature. So in the big picture, food and externals, you know, they have no relation with your heart. Tradition and obedience, they can do nothing to remove the pollution of your heart. Even the law of God ultimately is powerless to save. It only reveals the sin of our heart and points to our need for a Savior. And so what does Jesus say about the state of our heart? And what does he say our diagnosis is? What is it that comes out of our hearts? Jesus very plainly says, you know, human hearts, they're completely sinful. They're producing evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice. You know, he goes through this whole list of things. All these evils come from inside a man and make him unclean. And so the picture that Jesus paints is not pretty, you know, but it's a very straightforward and direct diagnosis of the condition of our heart and what the source of sinful things are, what the source of defilement is. It's our hearts. And so, and what is the result of this? Well, it makes us unclean. It makes us unable to be in the presence of God. It's not the outward things that keep us from being in God's presence. It's ultimately the things of our heart, the sin that is there, our sinful nature. Elsewhere in Scripture, the result of our sinful nature means that we are lost. It means we are dead in our sins. We are defiled, and we are objects of wrath. And so there is no human tradition, no human goodness, no human action that can save us from the sinful condition of our heart. And the Pharisees, the disciples, the crowds, they were missing the point of this. You know, the source of their sin is their hearts. And Jesus' demand for purity of the heart is infinitely greater than the pathetic purity that the Pharisees thought the washing of hands would bring. You know, the purity Jesus demanded was far higher. And this is a point that we cannot miss. Our fellowship with God is not destroyed by dirt, decay, mold, or disease, or whatever may be on the skin. But our fellowship with God is destroyed by sin in the heart. And our hearts must be made pure. And the point we cannot miss is that we are incapable of purifying our hearts. You know, our hearts are thoroughly sinful. And so with that, though, this passage, just to end on, you know, what does this passage point towards? You know, this passage brings into sharp focus the purpose of Christ and his coming, the purpose of the Messiah and our need for a Savior. Up to this time, everything on the physical level that Jesus has done, he has performed miracles, he's cast out demons, he's done many miraculous things, but all those have been signs pointing to Jesus' greater spiritual authority to call dead men to life. Yes, he can heal physically, but he can call dead men spiritually to life. You know, he can forgive sins, and he can give humans a new, transformed heart, a heart that is pure. It's ironic. The crowds, they wanted a physician and were ready to make him king. And the Pharisees wanted him to follow the rules. You know, they saw that on a completely different level, though. And the irony is that Jesus, he is the great physician. He is the king, and he is the fulfillment of the law. The crowds and Pharisees, they just missed the point, and the disciples were too hard to see it. Jesus came to heal the heart. He came to bring dead sinners to life, and Jesus came to be the king of our hearts. And Jesus ultimately fulfilled the law because we couldn't. So everything that the Pharisees and crowds thought that he was, and they were angered by it, or they wanted it on a physical level, well, Jesus did come to do all those things, just on a completely different level and a much greater level. And that's a great thing for us. And so while this passage, it points to the utter depravity of our sinful hearts, it does remind us that Jesus understands the conditions of our heart, and he understands it much better than we do. And he knows the diagnosis, and he not only knows the cure, but he is the cure for that. And so let us not miss the point of his coming. And the point is to save us from our sinful nature, to bring us from death to life, and to give us new birth. So while this passage is challenging, it draws out the source of our sinful nature. It also points to our Redeemer and just the whole mission and purpose for why Christ came. A few points here, just in application as we finish up, just to draw it all together. Again, just that first thought, be careful to never elevate anything over Scripture in your heart. You know, and the Holy Spirit will always lead you in accordance with God's Word. You know, there are many human teachers, there are many books, there's many things out there, but there's only one God. There's many teachings and traditions, but there's only one Bible. You know, cultural values will come and go, but God's Word endures forever. So let us be careful to never elevate anything over Scripture in our hearts. And secondly, though, where are we missing the point? Where are you missing the point? I think that's something we need to recognize, that there's sometimes we look on things on one level when God's calling us to look at it through His eyes. You know, where are you seeing things through worldly eyes rather than spiritual eyes? Through tradition and culture rather than seeing things through His Word and according to His kingdom? You know, think about that. And third, you know, where are you blind to Jesus' diagnosis of your heart? You know, where are those areas of your heart that you're not willing to look at and you want to ignore, but recognize that, you know, Jesus has correctly diagnosed your heart, but He's also given the cure. So let us be aware of those blind areas in our life and give them to Christ. And then lastly, how has Jesus transformed your heart? You know, what is the change in your life that you have experienced because Jesus has saved you? You know, recognize that you were once impure, dead because of sin. Recognize the change He has brought about your life, and you know, recognize how that has changed your experiences on a day-to-day level. You know, rejoice in that, give glory to Him, and go and tell others about what He has done in your life. Will you close with me in prayer? Father, as we looked at this passage, there's a lot of things going on in it, and as you think about what the Pharisees and the trap they were caught in, they were following their own commands and their own tradition over and against Your Word. And if we're honest in our hearts, we know there's times when we place things above Your Word, or we follow things in our own heart that we shouldn't. Lord, and I thank You that You have saved us from that. Lord, that You have delivered us. Lord, I thank You that You know our hearts. You know the deceit that is there. You know the death that is there because of sin. Lord, You know the things that go through our hearts, and yet You love us. Lord, You see the depth of our sin. You see all of that. But Lord, You love us so much, and You came to save us, to purify us, to make us new, to call us from death to life. Lord, I thank You so much for Your great love for us. Thank You that You understand our condition, and You acted, and you did something to change that, to bring us into an eternal relationship with You. I thank You for that, Lord. May we rejoice in that truth. May we recognize the great difference that has made in our lives. Lord, just help us as we walk from day to day. Just show us more and more the depth of Your Word. Just draw our eyes to what Your Word is teaching. Draw us to a deeper level of maturity in our faith in You and trust in Your Word. Just may we see always the true intent of Your Word and how it guides and teaches us in our lives. Thank You, Lord, again for saving us and purifying us. May we live lives that honor You. In Christ's name, amen.